O God, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our minds and our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, who is our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When I was pastoring in Aztec, the teenage young women in our church had the opportunity to go to sort of an all-girls conference in Colorado. My youth director told me about it. In fact, he said, I already bought the tickets. But he said, I think my wife and you should take them. I do not want to go to an all-girls conference. So I said, that'd be great. You preach that week. We'll take the girls up to Colorado. And then he proceeded to plan the whole trip based on sort of computer information and then give us the schedule and tell us where we were staying and where we were eating and how all that was going to go. So we got into the church that we were staying at in Colorado, and it was a downtown church in Denver. And I figured out it was one of those downtowns that's pretty rough at night. And so I was already just a little bit nervous. And his plan for us, of course, not having ever seen the area, was that we would walk to a Subway sandwich shop that was about 3 blocks away and eat dinner and then walk back and then pick up the vans and go to the Coliseum for the conference. So even as we were walking to the Subway sandwich shop, I was getting nervous. Just sort of the way the city was changing as night was falling. And then it turned out that Subway was next to the bus station in Denver, Colorado. And so there was a really interesting mix of people that were transients and homeless. And I'll just say that, at least in that Subway shop, people were pretty aggressive. They didn't hesitate to come up to myself or to our students and say, we need money. We want money. You need to give us money. And that was combined with some students that I didn't feel like were very street smart. They had all of their money for the weekend sort of in plain sight. And it was actually a restaurant where when people finished their food, if they hadn't eaten their whole sandwich, people would come up to them and say, give me the rest of your sandwich. And there was a whole group of teenagers sort of in the back part of the restaurant that were doing alcohol and probably drugs. It was just a really sketchy, scary place. And so the whole time that we were eating dinner and we were encountering these people, I just kept praying, God, keep us safe. Keep us safe. And I prayed that sort of all the way back to the church, and then we went off to the conference and had a great weekend. And so on Monday morning, as I was doing my morning devotionals, I was saying thank you to God. Thank you for keeping us safe. Thank you for, you know, not letting anything happen in that scary place. And God said to me, don't ever do that again. That was just stupid. And I thought, yeah, God was right. Like, the minute I thought we weren't safe, we should have made other plans. We should have done something different. Because that area really wasn't safe. So we come to the part of the Lord's Prayer today where we say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And what we come to realize is sometimes we put ourselves in temptation. We can put ourselves in places that we know from the get-go aren't good. Or sometimes, like when we were in Colorado, we just sort of wind up there, but we don't make a change in direction. And we have this uneasy sense that this isn't where we need to be. Years ago, I heard somebody speak on personal safety. And one of the things that gentleman said was that human beings are the only animal that walk into danger. Like, we talk ourselves out of feeling like we're in danger or knowing we're in danger. And so sometimes we get ourselves into trouble. Trouble is around us. Chaos is around us. Evil is around us. Now, sometimes as rational, modern, postmodern people, we don't like to think about evil. We don't like to think about it in the medieval sense, in terms of caricatures of demons with horns and pointy tails. I certainly know that more than once somebody has said to me, either approvingly or disapprovingly, that they've never heard me preach a fire and brimstone sermon about people going to hell. You're probably still not ever going to hear one of those. But that doesn't change the reality of evil, how we deal with evil, and how it impacts our lives. Sometimes that comes to us from the news, from the events that shape and change our lives. I don't always know how exactly to judge evil, because I think sometimes it's too easy to call the things that we don't like or the people that we don't like evil. And yet there clearly are moments when evil seems to take the center stage. Evil seems to win. I know that when the shooting happened in El Paso, that was one of those moments when you had the sense that evil was winning. And yet, one of the things I also know as I go through different sermon resources on the internet is how many shootings we faced, how often we have to think about how we address evil and violence and hatred. And it might be easy in that moment, as I said last week, to feel like we are victims or life is out of control. But we pray these words of the Lord's Prayer: lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil. And in that moment, we acknowledge that sometimes life is chaotic, and sometimes we are struggling. Sometimes things seem to get the best of us or of this world. And yet in that moment, we pray, and we have the promise of Christ's presence with us and the promise of salvation. So what does evil look like? In his classic book, The Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis creates a dialogue between sort of the head devil and a lower class devil who's learning the ropes of tempting people away from the faith. And among the wise things that he said is that Christians alternate between two extremes: either ignoring the presence of evil or focusing on it too much. To feel like something else is in control of our lives other than God. To be fearful of something in our lives as if God doesn't have the power to overcome that. So we pray. We pray to God to deliver us from evil. And we find in the scriptures from Paul today in Ephesians this acknowledgement, not just of the bad things that human beings do to each other, but of a spiritual world in which forces are at work that impact our lives. Forces are at work where we make choices about who to be and who to follow and who we are and where we belong. When I read those names about powers and principalities and think about cosmic forces, I'm reminded that sometimes things are happening on a spiritual level. I'm reminded that around us in our world, we have systems which influence our lives and call us to follow, try to convince us that they are in control of the world, that somehow we are helpless, or perhaps that we would be better off following them. And the easiest way that I know to describe these systems is when you take something that is an object or a concept and you personify it as if it has the ability to act on its own, like the economy or national defense or whatever Madison Avenue is trying to sell us. All the things that try to convince us that that's where we need to spend our time and our resources, that these things will make or break us. And they're alluring, and they're entrapping. And things that may not be evil in and of themselves, when they take center stage, when they become personified, then our lives are off track, and we need help. If you study the Lord's Prayer, then you know that we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But one way to translate it is the evil one. That sense that what is wrong in the world gets personified and becomes powerful. It's struggle. Sometimes it's easy to put that struggle way out there, or as I said earlier, simply to put it on the things that we don't like and the people that we don't like. But dealing with evil is far more complicated and far probably closer to home than we want to admit. It's easy to simply paint things in black and white, paint people in black and white. Although Paul says so clearly in Ephesians that our struggle isn't against flesh and blood, but against something greater. One of the events that I was reminded of this week as I did research was of the shooting that happened several years ago in the Amish community when some schoolgirls were gunned down. And part of what happened in the midst of mourning that tragedy, of dealing with the evil and the violence that had taken place, was that members of that Amish community went to the wife of the shooter to tell her that they had forgiven her husband, to reach out to her. It was an incredible act of grace. But one of the parents commented that as he looked at the shooter who had taken his daughter's life, he realized that that man had a hole in his heart. And that if he didn't let go of his anger, he would have the same hole. He sought to live differently, to live as a child of God. Sometimes the struggle is closer to home. It's not just out there. It's inside of us. Paul records his own struggle so boldly. In Romans 7, he talks about doing the things he doesn't want to do, doing things he doesn't intend to, wanting to be a better person than he actually is. And part of what I know in my own life with sin is that when I really deal with it, it gets closer to home than I'd like to admit. That my own actions aren't as loving or as kind or as grace-filled as I'd like them to be. Years ago, I read a book by Flora Schlossen-Wellner, and she used this passage from Ephesians, suggesting that as spiritual leaders prepare for Sunday, that they pray, that they sort of visualize putting on this armor, the truth and the righteousness, the gospel of peace. the helmet of faith. That they prepare for whatever might be thrown at them. And she's right. Aligning yourself with the kingdom, aligning yourself with goodness or grace or love means you're going to face some opposition. Things are going to come against you. You're going to have to take a stand. But I realized quickly as I began praying that prayer that it wasn't just about protecting myself from other people or other things that were happening, but also praying that the things in my life that aren't godly, other people are protected from them. That what happens is that God is glorified. That you acknowledge God's power in all circumstances, even when it hits close to home. So part of what we see in the 8th chapter of Romans today is a no. That when we talk about the powers being greater, or life, or death, or any circumstance, we can say no to that. Because we have said yes to God. And more importantly, God has said yes to us. We are God's children. For all of the identities that we hold in this world, for all of the things that push and pull at us, for all of the circumstances which try to influence us or cause chaos in our world, we're called to remember that we are God's children, that we have been saved by God's grace. That in the mark of our baptism, God has said, this one belongs to me. So there will be difficulties in this world, and there will be challenges. But in the midst of those, Christ is with us, and when we call out, he will be with us and help us through those moments. So there are many ways to theologically explain salvation and what happens in that moment. But I love this passage from Matthew because it's so concrete. The disciples out on the waters late at night and a storm comes up and the boat begins to rock. And the storm is so great and the boat so unsteady that they think they're going to drown. They think they're going to perish. And for whatever the circumstances are of our lives, we all have those moments when things seem greater than who we are, when they seem like they will take us over and surely we won't survive. In that moment, we're reminded Christ is in the boat with us. Yes, the passage says he's sleeping, but part of that's because he's not concerned about the winds or the waves. He's in control. So we cry out, save me. And he wakes up and he's with us. And he helps us to understand that his power is greater than anything we might ever face. We are God's children, and that we can pray. Save us from the time of trial. Save us from temptation. And deliver us from evil. Amen.